we are in Psalm 120, and we're going to be talking about the pilgrim's journey to Jerusalem here. So if you're going on a family vacation and you have a long drive ahead of you before the days of DVD players and phones, the family might play a few games. You might sing a few songs like Bear Went Over the Mountain or 100 Bottles of Coke on the Wall, whatever you'd sing in the car to pass the time until you got to your destination. But when the Jews were traveling to Jerusalem for worship, they would sing traditional spiritual songs. They would be Psalm 120 through Psalm 134 particularly. And these songs or psalms are called the songs of ascent because Jerusalem was at a higher elevation. It didn't matter whether you're traveling down from the north or up from the south, the Jews would say you're going up to Jerusalem. They were ascending. When did the faithful Jews go to Jerusalem? Deuteronomy 16. Three times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses. At the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which would be the Passover. At the Feast of Weeks, beginning of the summer, Pentecost. And the Feast of Booths, which is in the fall. They shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. And so three times a year, the people of God would have a holiday or a holy day, where we get the word holiday. They would have a Christian retreat, a Bible conference, a Bible camp. And for God's people under the Old Covenant, the law required them to make time for worship. The Jews had more holy days or holidays than the other pagan cultures because the Jews understood through the Word of God that the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's the purpose of life. And so it's a lesson for us not to spend all of our time laboring for paychecks. Or as Jesus said in John chapter 6, laboring for food that perishes. John 6:27, do not work for food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For in him, the Father, God has set his seal. And then Jesus also said in Matthew chapter 6, do not worry, what will we eat or what will we drink? What will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek after these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's where the priority needs to be. Put God first before materialism. So we're not under the law in regard to having to go to Jerusalem three times a year. But the Old Testament does leave us these types and principles. So these songs of ascent are all about teaching God's people certain truths on their way to Jerusalem, to prepare their hearts for worship. Which reminds us that we need to incorporate godly songs into our walk with God. As it says in Ephesians 5, we ought to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And as the fathers of these Jewish families going to Jerusalem would lead their family in psalms, Christian fathers today need to lead their families in godly music. Once we understand the purpose for these psalms, I think we can better understand the points that are being made in these psalms. Psalm 120, woe to me, for I live in Meshech. So the traveler is living in the world outside of the city of God. That's where this starts. And then Psalm 122, he arrives in Jerusalem. Verse 2, our feet are standing within your gates. And then it ends in Psalm 134, the pilgrim is now in the temple. And he lifts up his hands in the sanctuary. So these psalms are to be a spiritual guide for pilgrims walking toward the heavenly city, which is something we're all doing. We are traveling to Zion. Christian life is a journey toward the heavenly Jerusalem. As in the song Amazing Grace, through many dangers and toils and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Now, this doesn't mean we're working our way to salvation, as some would think. Salvation is a one-time event, but the life of the Christian is like a journey. Remember, my favorite illustration is that of the native who gives a gift to a missionary, a beautiful conch shell. The missionary is amazed this gift because the native tribe lived so far inland, hundreds of miles from the shore. So when the missionary asked, well, how did you get this shell? The native simply replied, well, the long walk was part of the gift. I like that illustration because oftentimes the Christian life can be a very long and tiresome walk. It's not excitement every minute. Most of the time, it's a test of endurance and faithfulness. Anyone can jump on the path with religious excitement, but the real test concerns who can continue. So our journey, well done, is our gift to Jesus. The physical travel is a biblical metaphor for the Christian life. Think about how this is used so often in the Bible. 2 Timothy 4:7, Paul writes, I've finished the course, I have kept the faith. He's describing the Christian life as a marathon race. 1 Corinthians 9:24, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Acts 20:24, Paul writes, so that I might finish my course, in the ministry which I've received from the Lord Jesus. Hebrews 12:1, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We are heading toward Zion. And in the early church, Christians were described as belonging to the road or to the way. Acts chapter 9, verse 2, Paul asked for letters so that if he found anyone belonging to the way or the road, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. The way is that Greek word for highway. So what road are you on today? Are you on the narrow road that leads to the celestial city, or are you on the broad road that leads to destruction, as Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 7? In the book, The 17th Century Allegory, Pilgrim's Progress, the Christian life is described as a journey from the city of destruction to the celestial city. That's a very biblical metaphor. A man named Evangelist meets a man in the city of destruction, and this man in the city of destruction has a very heavy burden on his back, which represents his sin. And the evangelist tells the man to flee from the wrath to come. So the man heads out of the city of destruction on the narrow way toward the cross. He tries to get some neighbors to go with him. He says to one neighbor, you dwell in the city of destruction, the place where I was also born. And all those who die there will sink lower than the grave into a place that burns with fire and brimstone. Be convinced, good neighbor, and go along with me. What, exclaimed Obstinate, and leave all of our friends and comforts behind? Yes, said Christian, for all that you forsake is not worthy to be compared with the little of that which I seek to enjoy. Reminds me of Peter preaching at Pentecost when he said, be saved from this perverse generation. So the journey to Jerusalem for these ancient Jews was a metaphor for the greater journey. Spiritually, they were supposed to be journeying toward the kingdom of God. So what lyrics would you sing on the way? Not just in that historical context, but through life. What truth should the pilgrim know about the journey? Well, here we have 15 psalms to sing on the journey. Psalm 120 through Psalm 134, 4 by King David, 1 by Solomon. 3 are only 3 verses long, kind of like a short Maranatha chorus. And each of these psalms has something significant to teach us about our walk with God through this world. Through the city of Vanity Fair, as the world is described in Pilgrim's Progress. Now, each of these psalms could be a message in themselves, but today I want to give you a bird's eye view of it, a flyover. So let's start in Psalm 120. Woe to me, for I sojourn or I live in Meshech, for I dwell in the tents of Kedar. Meshech, Genesis chapter 10, verse 2. The sons of Japheth were Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, and Meshech. So these were the grandchildren of Noah on the side of Japheth that settled north of Israel. The psalmist is saying that he's lived among these pagan Gentiles. And as the Jews were accustomed to do, even in Jesus' day, they would come to Jerusalem from many places in the Roman Empire. Kedar refers to the Arab pagans in the south. According to Genesis 25:13, one of the sons of Ishmael was Kedar. So notice the characteristics of the unsaved world, the characteristics that trouble the people of God. First, their deceit. Verse 3, you deceitful tongue. And then war or violence. Verses 6 through 7, therefore war, but I'm for peace. So the world lives by falsehood. They live a lie. We live in the land of lies. And the world lives by violence and war. All the people groups of the world are not content with what God has given to them. They always strive to steal things from other people. They're for war. However, God's people are for peace, for contentment. And Jerusalem is called the city of peace. Verse 7, I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. So here the pilgrim desires to leave this world behind and go toward God's city. He wants deliverance from sin within and without. He's hungry and thirsting for God's righteousness. And that's the first step to getting on the road. He says in verse 6, too long has my soul had its dwelling there. Too long I've lived in this world, spiritually. Reminds me of 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3, for the time already is past sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. You spent too long in sin. It's time to get out. Remember Abraham's nephew Lot? He lived in the city of Sodom. And it says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, if God rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day by day by their lawless deeds. So if Lot was vexed by the sin of the world, if Lot had that sensitivity toward sin, how much more should we? Christians can be tormented and disheartened by the actions of the world. Remember James chapter 4, whoever is a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So the journey begins with the decision to leave this world and to come to Christ, even as it says about Moses. By faith, he left Egypt, which is a type of the world. So, moving on. Are we going to be able to cover all 15 chapters? Well, let's see if we can do it. Psalm 121. What do you think should be the next truth that a pilgrim ought to think about? Well, God's guidance and protection on the journey. There is a threat of being robbed by highwaymen. Psalm 121, I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Then verse 7, the Lord will protect you from all evil. My help comes from the Lord. Often on our journey through this life, we fail to seek the Lord's guidance and help. That's sometimes what we do as our last resort. We try to go off and fix everything in our own strength. And often in the journey, there is fear and anxiety. And rather than resting in the promises that the Lord will guard our coming in and our going out, we get anxious. Verse 8. Going out from where and coming into where? God will guide our going in and our coming out. Well, from the city of this world, we're going out of, and to the heavenly Jerusalem. That's what we're going into. So the next truth that the pilgrim needs to meditate on is his commitment or his gladness in the program of God. Psalm 122. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem that is built as a city that is compact together. Verse 6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Oh, do we have to go to church? I want to go do this. That is just so boring. Do Do we have to go down to Jerusalem 3 times a year? All of this worship and this mumbo jumbo. Why do you people get all excited about that? Well, when you know the Lord, you're glad when they say to you, let us go to the house of the Lord, because you love the Word of God. You love the fellowship of the people of God. It's one of the marks of being saved, as it says in 1 John. The physical earthly city of Jerusalem was God's program in the Old Covenant. That nation was to be a witness to other nations. It was to be a custodian of biblical revelation. It was the program of God. Just like the program of God in the days of Noah is for Noah to build an ark. Now in the New Testament, the church is made up of Jews and Gentiles. We don't have an earthly city, but we have a heavenly city. And what's our program? The church. As those in the Old Covenant needed to be committed to the program of Israel, we need to be committed to the program of the body of Christ, the church. In Acts chapter 2, the new believers, day by day, they continued in one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. They were taking their meals together in gladness and sincerity of heart. So the lesson in the journey is to be active in God's program and to be glad for it. The household of faith is very important. Christ loved the church and he gave himself for the church. Christians who forsake the church, or professing Christians who forsake the church, or apathetic about the church, would be comparable to an Israelite in the Old Covenant who didn't think Jerusalem and Israel were all that important. Why bother going to Jerusalem 3 times a year? We like Babylon. We like Persia. There's better things we can do in Babylon. I could just hear it. So we should also be saying, I was glad when they said, let us go to the house of the Lord. Let us go to hear the word of God, to that Bible conference, to that mission work. Psalm 123 through 125 are all about the persecutions the pilgrim will experience on the journey through life. Psalm 123, the persecution of the proud, from the scoffers who are at ease. And rather than listening to these critics, our eyes need to be upon the Lord. Psalm 124, the Lord is on our side in that persecution. Had it not been that the Lord was on our side, let Israel now say, had it not been that the Lord was on our side when men rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us alive when their anger was kindled against us. Verse 6, blessed be the Lord who has not given us to be torn by their teeth. And so today around the world, Christians are being arrested and persecuted. That's going to come to America someday. And this is how it's been since the days of Jesus. Jesus warned us that the world would hate us. And unless it had been for God's protection, we would have already been killed by the evil people of this world. They put Christ on the cross, they would put us on the cross. But God's Spirit is restraining the evil people of this world. And in the historic context here, the Jews, as they were going from Syria and Asia Minor and these areas to worship the Lord in Jerusalem, they were hated by these pagan cultures and these pagan people. So without these words of Scripture, God's people would be in despair, maybe even fearful of venturing out to go down to Jerusalem or up to Jerusalem. Psalm 125, again, takes on the subject of persecution. And this psalm is all about the eternal life for the righteous and the temporalness of the wicked. Those who trust in the Lord are as Mount Zion, which cannot be moved but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forever. So as they're getting near to Jerusalem, they're seeing these mountains surrounding Jerusalem, and it's supposed to remind them of a spiritual lesson, just like we see spiritual lessons, hopefully, in many of the events and the things we see. Verse 3, for the rule of the wicked will not rest upon the land of the righteous, so that the righteous will not put forth their hand to do wrong. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, to those who are upright in heart. But as for those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead them away with the doers of iniquity. Peace be upon Israel. And by the way, peace be upon Israel is quoted by the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 6, verse 16. You just want to check that out later. Psalm 126, remember on this journey, you have tears now, tears in your trials and your labors, but eventually you're going to reap joy. Psalm 126, 5 through 6, those who sow in tears shall reap with joyful shouting. He who goes forth to and fro, weeping, carrying his bag of seed, shall indeed come again with a shout of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. Often these verses are used to refer to personal evangelism. Correct? Have you ever heard these verses in regard to personal evangelism? There's an old hymn, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We will come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. I won't sing for you because I don't want to clear the place out. But so if you weep for the lost souls now, as you sow the word of God, you will someday be fruitful. And that's true. But the principle actually applies to every aspect of Christian sowing. Parenting, teaching, working, missions. As we sow godly living and as we sow the word of God, we will reap joy. But why the tears? Well, because of the trials of it all. Even the trials that a farmer goes through before he reaps his harvest. And many missionary pastors, many parents have been in tears over their trials and their disappointments. So remember, on the journey, you may have some tears now, but you're going to reap joy. Your labor will be rewarded. It's not in vain in the Lord. And I know we can withstand the tears if we know that it's going to only result in joy. Psalm 127, let the Lord build your house. Here's a lesson to not be caught up in materialism on the journey. As in the allegory of Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan wrote that Beelzebub set up a fair or a marketplace on the path to the celestial city to entrap pilgrims. Quote, a fair wherein should be sold all sorts of vanity, and that this fair should last all year long. Therefore, at this fair are such merchandise sold as houses and lands, trades, places, honors, preferments, titles, countries, kingdoms, lusts, pleasures, delights of all sorts, harlots, wives, husbands, children, masters, servants, lives, blood, bodies, souls, silver, gold, pearls, precious stones, and whatnot is sold at the fair. So on the journey, why are you eating the bread of painful labors trying to build your mansions on earth? Because the Lord has gone to prepare a place for you. So let the Lord build the house. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, a watchman keeps awake in vain. It's vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. Your provision, your wealth is more a function of God's blessing than it is your tiresome labors. You ought to work. We're commanded to work. But the world wants to work you to death. The world wants you to, as what happened in Egypt, make bricks without straw. And then if you get too successful, they'll even take the straw away. Don't play their game. The world wants you to mortgage your life and buy their lands and their cars and their things. So verse 3, what do children have to do with this? Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The real treasure is people. Children raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, people you win to Christ, spiritual children. I remember years ago, there was a family that was visiting the church I previously pastored, and this family had 11 children. Remember, Renee, I think it was the Loftus family? I think there was either 9 or 11 children. And I went to the father, and I shook his hand and said, just want to shake the hand of the richest man I know. With that many kids, he was probably broke, but he was the richest man I knew. That's the gift of God. 128, you will be blessed on the journey. How blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you shall eat of the fruit of your hands, you will be happy, and it will be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine within your house, your children like olive plants around your table. Behold, for thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. So in the trials of the journey, as we just looked at in the previous Psalms, let's not forget that we do have a good life in Christ. Sometimes we can speak so much about the trials that we forget the many blessings that we do have, which really far outweigh the trials. fruitful wife and children like olive plants. Again, the emphasis is on the blessing of a great family life. Psalm 129, persecutors will be put to shame and turned back. Many times they have persecuted me from my youth up, yet they have not prevailed against me. Then Psalm 130, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you. A reminder to the pilgrim that on the journey, you're going to stumble, you're going to fall, you're going to sin. And it can be very discouraging. But remember God's mercy and his forgiveness, and he doesn't mark iniquity. In the New Testament, of course, we have the message of the atoning work of Jesus Christ. So we're going to commit many sins on the journey, but get back up and enjoy the Lord's forgiveness. We are redeemed. Psalm 131, on the journey, remember to have great humility. O Lord, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty, nor do I involve myself in great matters or in things too difficult for me. Surely I have composed and quieted my soul like a weaned child rests against his mother. My soul is like a weaned child within me. Be small. Keep a childlike spirit about you. Don't involve yourself in great matters, or rather, that means don't be a big shot in this life. And that's pretty good advice for the journey, right? When you overreach, when you overestimate yourself, you are in for some big troubles in the journey. So God calls us to humility. You don't have to be great by man's standards. Just be great with God, because the last will be first. And that's good advice for us to give to our children as they go out into the world. That they're not going to make their fathers and their mothers proud by becoming rich or popular. They're great if they live a godly, humble life. That's all that matters. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Matthew 18, the child. Now, don't use this psalm as an excuse to avoid the challenges of life, but stay humble. Psalm 132, remember, O Lord, on David's behalf, all of his affliction, how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the mighty one of Jacob, surely I will not enter my house nor lie on my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the mighty one of Jacob. David being the king, he had the king's palace. He came to a place in his life, he says, I'm not even going to go sleep in my bed. I'm not even going to walk into my house until I make sure God's program is being taken care of. And he wanted to build the temple for the Lord, but God said, no, this is something your son has to do. So what did David do instead? He decided to buy the land for the temple and then get it all set up and get a lot of the material set up and let his son do the actual building. So David was dedicated to the work of the Lord. In fact, he moved the capital to Jerusalem. Zionism, if it's properly understood in its context, is a really godly desire. So remember to have that same dedication to the work of God and to the city of God, the heavenly city for us now. And remember to work for the kingdom of God. And so as the pilgrim is going to Jerusalem, he's to remember the dedication that David had to establish the city, build the temple. And the pilgrim ought to ask himself, like, what dedication do I have? How am I helping the program of God? Psalm 133, unity among God's people. Remember, the Jews are coming together from all around the world. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. Imagine if all these Jews came from all over the kingdom, they came to Jerusalem, had one big fight, big family fight. Well, we are brothers and sisters going toward the heavenly Jerusalem. We're going to be there forever together. So let's remember some unity now. Be a peacemaker. Don't fight over the unessentials. As the early church father Augustine said, let there be in essentials unity, in non-essentials liberty, and in all things charity. Psalm 134, we finally arrive at God's sanctuary. Behold, bless the Lord, all the servants of the Lord who serve by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the sanctuary and bless the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth. You know, not much is said here about the arrival in Zion, the New Jerusalem, which it represents, which reminds us that even in the New Testament, not much is given concerning the details of heaven. But there, day and night, we will serve our Creator, God, who made the heavens and the earth. This is why God made the heavens and the earth, so that we would serve Him and love Him for all eternity. So this is the advice and the counsel for the journey. We've lived too long in Meshech, the world. My help comes from the Lord. Let's go to the house of the Lord. The Lord's on our side. The Lord surrounds His people. Those who sow in tears will reap joy. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. May the Lord bless you. Many times I've been persecuted. Like a weaned child, live in humility. Remember David's dedication. Dwell together in unity. Praise God in the sanctuary. If you know and apply these rules, you're going to have a good journey. So let me close with an interesting illustration of a journey. I was reading this week the life account of George Mallory. Mallory was an upper-class, eccentric British explorer in the 1920s. He is the fellow who, when asked, why did he want to climb Mount Everest, he said, because it's there. He was known to be somewhat forgetful and careless. On several expeditions, he would take photos at the summit, only to find out later that he had left the lens cap on the camera. He was also somewhat presumptuous in his outfitting. On the climb up Everest, he wore a tweed dress jacket. He looked like he was more ready for a game of polo or a fox hunt than to climb Everest. Well, needless to say, George Mallory never made the journey. He died on the summit in 1924. In 1999, they actually discovered his body 75 years afterwards, still frozen below the summit. Edmund Hillary first made it to the top in 1953, and since then, thousands of climbers have made it to the top of Everest. The difference between Hillary and these other climbers and Mallory was the maps and all of the lessons that the climbers had learned concerning the necessary equipment that they needed for the journey. So, as an illustration, we're on God's journey. We're to run with endurance, the course that's set before us. We're to fix our eyes upon Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And as Christians, let's not be like George Mallory, not being equipped, not being prepared. We might have a lot of talk, a lot of zeal, a lot of good old English gusto, but untrained, without a map, without equipment. And so as the Apostle Paul says, so many people make shipwreck concerning the faith. Well, the map is the Word of God, and the map is even these truths we find for the journey here in the Songs of Ascent. So I hope you're on the journey. I hope you have left Meshech, the world, and I hope you've been able to say, let us go to the house of the Lord. Let's stand and we'll close in a song.